Right. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And we are going to be turning to Ephesians chapter 5. So, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to use Colossians 1, which is our series of messages we're preaching on the preeminence of Christ. And as I was studying for tonight's message, as it is a continuation of last Wednesday night, I came to the conclusion that the only way to preach this is to actually preach an additional message inside that message. Because I don't, preaching expositorily through a book, when you come across a big subject, I do want to take time and stop. Even though for most of you here tonight, this subject will be something you've heard a lot. But it is one of the most misunderstood teachings in the Bible. It really is. Not just the Catholics, not just them per se, not just the Presbyterians and many others who misuse this particular word, but even Baptists. In fact, I would tell you, if you went back to the 1940s and 50s, most Baptists understood this word and what it really meant and used it within the right context. But I would say even most Baptists tonight, because most Baptist preachers and theologians are reading non-Baptist material when they're studying and preparing for messages, and therefore they're coming out with Protestant doctrine rather than Baptist doctrine. And I guarantee you there is a difference. There is a difference. And the subject is the church. And some of you who've been in our church a long time know that about every year, every other year, we come back to the same subject. And so it came again here tonight. And it's important, really important, that we understand the teaching of the Bible concerning the church. And so let's do that tonight. So look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And so we will continue again. And this is part of the message on the deity of Christ, dealing with the church. And we'll finish up, Lord willing, here in a couple of weeks, the rest of the verses 17, 18, and 19. But tonight, look at verse 18. It says, "And he," talking about Christ, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." And there is so much here. And I look forward to preaching the rest of it down the road. But I want to just dwell on the subject tonight. So we're going to preach a topical message tonight on the church. On the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do praise you and thank you tonight for the church, Lord. And what a blessing it is to be a part of a church family. I pray tonight that the message would be very clear. And Lord, you help me to recall what I've studied, and I just pray that it would not only be something that is taught, but, Lord, something that's applied to our lives. And God, help us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, such a little doctrine per se, but such a big doctrine when it comes to the church. So look at Ephesians chapter, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. And here's where we get a lot of the instruction about marriage, but understand that this analogy that's being given is really not, it absolutely applies to marriages, but its primary application is to the church. And I want to rephrase that and say to the churches. And so we'll see this here. Look at with me, chapter 5, Ephesians 5, verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." We just read that in Colossians 1:18. "And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also," what? "Loved the church and gave himself for it, and that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord," what? "The church. For we are many members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they test shall be one flesh. And this is the great mystery, but I speak what? Concerning Christ and the church. So he's making this analogy to help us understand the relationship between Christ and his church. The church, again, defined in the Bible, so defined in the Bible, defined in the Greek, is a called out assembly of born again baptized believers. Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, he didn't say he was building the church upon Peter. He's saying upon this rock, talking about himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ established the church. Christ built the church in the Gospels. And for some of you who do enjoy studying and doctrinally about various subjects, and this is one of those big subjects, it's mostly, most scholars, most theologians, if you go read the average commentary, you're going to find that most commentators believe the church started in Acts chapter 2. And it's absolutely wrong. It absolutely started in the Gospels. Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." You say, "Well, that don't matter. Preacher, what does that really matter?" It does matter. It matters a lot when it comes to various other doctrines concerning, especially when it comes to special gifts doctrines and those other areas. And so it's important that we understand Jesus Christ started the church. There are no birthday candles in Acts chapter 2. There's not some birthday party for the church. It didn't start there. It was empowered in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. It was empowered then, but certainly not started. By the way, the Holy Ghost didn't come primarily on the day of Pentecost as far as the filling of the Holy Spirit. That was in the upper room at the Lord's Supper before Christ's crucifixion. He breathed on them in the upper room, and they received the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says their eyes were opened that they might understand the Scripture. That was in the upper room there during the Lord's Supper. So again, some of that doctrinal that teachings that is taught by various other Protestant churches has come down through tradition and down through the history. But if you go back and read Baptist doctrine, you could even read Spurgeon, some others, and you trace it back, you find that the church began in the Gospels. They had some kind of treasurer, but anyway. Judas Iscariot, so. You say, "Well, how do you prove that it started in the Gospels?" And there's many proofs of this, and tonight I don't have time and don't want to take the time. But one of the primary proofs is that the apostles, the Bible says, there was placed in the church first apostles. Well, who was placed in the church first? In the apostles. When was that done? Luke chapter 6, verse 8. In the Gospels. In the Gospels. And there's many other verses like that that help you in understanding the church began in the Gospels. Have I said that yet? The church began in the Gospels. The church was established by Christ. He loves his church. In fact, verse 25 here in Ephesians says, he died for the church. I'm going to, again, do a little aside here. It's amazing to me, in 30 years of ministry now, how many times I've heard somebody say, "I don't believe in organized religion." Or they'll say something like this, "Preacher, I don't think I have to come to church to worship the Lord." Or they'll say, and you don't have to, right? But, "Preacher, I don't think in order for me in the Lord to be right and, you know, whatever, I don't think I have to come to church to do that." Okay? Well, you can think what you want, but you can't be right with God and not attend church. You can't be right with the Lord Jesus Christ and not attend church. Because he loved the church and gave himself for it. He said, "Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching." It's a command to go to church. And when a person says, "Well, I just don't think you have to go to church in order to truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ and truly develop a relationship with Jesus Christ and truly walk with the Lord," well, then you're wrong. Period. You're wrong. And by the way, you're biblically wrong. And I don't want to be on the wrong side of the Bible, do you? No. And I understand what they mean by organized religion. I understand what they're saying. And certainly there's a lot of organized religion out there that's not really religion. But the church is what Christ established. The church founded, Christ founded the church as the instrument to be used to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, we should be excited about it. We should be a part of it as you guys are. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. Man, being involved in it, helping and doing and serving and pushing the church forward and encouraging and all those things. Because that's what Jesus would want us to do. The church is not the building. We understand that. It's the people. We don't have to meet in these buildings. We've been very careful over the years to make sure. In fact, I used to be very adamant and say, there's nothing spiritual about these buildings. And that's absolutely true. There is nothing spiritual about these buildings. They do not hold some spiritual, mystical, you know, there's nothing spiritual about the buildings. The only thing these buildings have, by way of, you know, whatever you will say, is that they were paid for with the Lord's money. That makes them special, but not spiritual. We can meet at the park in Haslett. We can meet in the community center in Haslett, or the community center in Keller, or meet in a storefront. We can meet outside. We can meet under a tent. As long as we, the church, the members of the church, meet together, that's the church. You don't have to have a building to do that. Again, the word ekklesia in the Greek is the word for church. Church is translated from the Greek ekklesia. 114 times in the New Testament, it means, again, a called-out assembly of born-again baptized believers fulfilling the Great Commission. A called-out assembly. I'm going to point out again, we pointed this out a lot during the, and I don't even want to mention the word, but I'm going to have to. During the pandemic, we mentioned from the pulpit many times, as people were watching online, that the online service is a wonderful tool for those who are sick. Hello? And those who physically cannot attend our church. We're so thankful that we have the opportunity to minister to people who cannot physically be here, or that should not physically be here. If you have, you know, flu-like symptoms, please stay home. But if you're staying home tonight and you're watching this online, you have not attended church. You did not attend church. Hello, let's say it again. If you're watching your TV and you're watching your screen, you're watching from your computer or from your iPad or whatever it may be, from the house, you did not go to church. You watched a service, and thank the Lord for that, and you can certainly get a lot out of it, but you didn't go to church. You can watch as many times as you want to, you know, some TV evangelist on TV, on TBN, but you didn't go to church. Because, why? Because the definition of a church is a called out assembly of born-again baptized believers fulfilling the Great Commission. And you can't be sitting at home and be called out. Anyway, I will move on. Because I know I'm preaching to the choir. You guys, most of you get this and understand this. The church is not in any way universal and visible. But the church is a local, visible in every aspect. We are an assembly, a local assembly. We are visible. And then Paul gives three different analogies to help us understand that, the body, the building, and the bride. Again, I say to you, the church was established in the Gospels by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he's building his church even now. And that the church is not invisible. All right, so there are schools of thought, right? So the big one is the Catholic Church, which believes that the church is visible, universal. And they think they're the church, right? And if you're not Catholic, you're not going to heaven, and so forth and so on. At least they used to teach that. They've kind of backed off of it, just like the Church of Christ used to teach. And some of them still do, that if you're not a member of the Church of Christ church, that you're not going to heaven. And so, by the way, you don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven. Thank the Lord for that. We're going to get up there and get shocked, I think, all the people that are there. And all, you know, amen, just believe the gospel, right? Death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him. And so, so the church, when the Bible refers to the church, it's referring to churches. Churches. 100 of those 114 times. 114 times ekklesia is mentioned in the New Testament. Of those 114 times, 100 of those is speaking to and directly speaking to a church. The church at Colossae, the church at Philippi, the church at Corinth, the church at wherever it may be, but speaking to a specific church, a local assembly. About 13 or 14 times, it's speaking of the church as an institution. But not some universal, invisible church out there that nobody can see. Some mystical thing that nobody can see. For instance, when I say I'm going to the church, it's really unbiblical for me to say. Right? The church isn't this building. The church is called out assembly of born-again Baptist believers, fulfilling the Great Commission. of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, discipling them and baptizing them. Amen? Good. Everybody with me? All right, move on, preacher. I'm going to at some point. Just going to keep pushing this and pushing the button. I know that we do have new members here. I want you to understand this, because again, it's one of those doctrines that's so misunderstood. The church is churches. There is no the church, invisible, universal out there. There's Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford. There's Worth Baptist Church in South Fort Worth. There's Heritage Baptist Church in Haslett, Texas. Amen? And that's what the Bible teaches. And Christ loves these churches. What is the work of the church? We see this here in Ephesians chapter 5, the work of the church. It's in God, and Paul uses the analogy of a body. He said, of a body. Look at with me in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sorry, look over Ephesians chapter 1. I would never write something down wrong. Can't even read my own writing. Look at verse 20. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised from the dead and set him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is what? His body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So here, Paul uses a comparison again and compares the body to the church, and as Christ being the head of that body. Now, when he speaks of being the head of the body, he's not literally the head. Speaking of authority, that he is the authority over the church, that he is the one in charge. Again, the body, and we are many members, and we are to work together, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12, that there is a place for all of us to serve in the body that Jesus Christ has placed us in. Some are fingers, some are arms, you know, some are ear, whatever it may be, but everybody has and can have a part in the church. Heritage Baptist Church, family, all of us should be worked together as a body. And there in Romans and Corinthians, it says the hand shouldn't tell, you know, the other hand, other arm what to do, or the hand doesn't tell the head what to do. You know, everybody works together. The body works together. I would hate that all of a sudden my arm decides to do what it wants, you know, separate from, amen? We're all to work together. We're all to line up together. We're all to march together. I mean, there's so many analogies given in the Bible. We are a team working together to fulfill the Great Commission, unified together, marching together as a congregation. And as 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of, there's no time and there's no room for schisms and squabbles. And I put down sour heads. We around here don't fight over what color the carpet's going to be. We usually have a few ladies who get together with my wife, and, you know, they decide, and I say, okay. I've already said from the pulpit that I would have stayed with brown, but I got outnumbered, and that's fine. It looks really, really good as gray. All right? It looks fantastic. It looks amazing. Do I still walk into the building every once in a while, especially the one next door upstairs, and go, this looks like a hospital? I do. See those gray walls, because gray walls remind me. Now you're all going to be thinking that way. But we're not going to fight about paint. There's no reason to fight about paint. There's no reason to fight about the chairs or the color of this. There's churches who split over the color of carpet. Really, I'm not kidding at all. Churches split over choosing the color carpet. Now, listen, we're to be winning people to Jesus. And yes, we want to take care of our buildings and make our buildings look nice, but that's not the primary thing. We want to win people to Jesus. We want to line up together. We want to be spiritually unified together. We want to work together as members of the body that Christ has put us in. And he's the one in charge. He's the authority. We're just following what he says to do from the word. Amen? So there's the first analogy. Number two, we have the building analogy. So not only do we see the work of the church, we see the worship of the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and this one I could spend literally, and I have spent a whole sermon on this. It says, now therefore, verse 19, Ephesians 2, look at with me, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I'm thankful I'm a part of the family of God, aren't you? No more foreigners. Jew and Gentile now on the same level. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation, a home of God through the Spirit. And here we have Paul comparing the church to a building. A building that we are all together, fitly framed together, building up a spiritual house, building a holy habitation, a home for God. We want to do our best with the help of the Holy Spirit as a congregation on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We want the Lord to feel at home here in our services. And in order to do that, we are to be fitly framed together. And that does include having no schisms and no things going on in the church that shouldn't be there. But primarily it's talking about, let's turn real quick, turn to 1 Peter. Most of you have been to this and didn't been down the road with me on this teaching. But look at 1 Peter real quick. It's over in the New Testament somewhere. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 quickly, and we're running out of time. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, talking about Jesus, disallowed indeed of men, right? He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but chosen of God and precious. Verse 5, ye also, and you ought to underline this in your Bible, as living stones. Living stones. He's saying Christ is the cornerstone, and ye are living, lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I will lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, talking about Jesus, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto him therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. But look back at verse 5. Ye are lively stones, built up a spiritual house. Look at Ephesians again. Ye are, it says there, built up the foundation upon Jesus Christ, the apostles' doctrine. Verse 21, in whom you're the building fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. What is in the world is this talking about? In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation. The analogy is this, and that is that we are lively stones. And that when you come to the service, when you come to the service of Heritage Baptist Church and you're a member, that you represent a stone, a spiritual stone, no longer a physical stone. So what he did, what Paul's doing, is reaching back to the Old Testament and he's using the analogy of the temple in the Old Testament. And he says, we're no longer building a physical temple, but we are building a spiritual temple. And that each member of the church, of Heritage Baptist Church, is a stone in that temple. And so when you came in tonight, you are one of the stones. And we're building up a spiritual house. And the spiritual house we're building, if you can just imagine that in your mind, can you? You know, my wife's a brick, Barker's a brick, Miss Barker. We're stacking the bricks on top of each other, making up a spiritual house so the Lord will feel comfortable. Amen? You are a lively stone, that's what it's saying. We're building up a spiritual house. What's the purpose of that? So there will be a habitation for the Lord, a home for him, that he can come and make himself evident in. Here it is. Here's the crux of it. In fact, if every member of the church did this, we would see revival this next Sunday. If every person, all of us at Heritage, would live and walk with the Lord every day, have our devotional time, shun evil, eschew evil, do good by with the strength of the Holy Spirit. We would serve all these things, but primarily, again, having that fellowship with the Lord, a daily walk with God, a communion with Him. In other words, if every member of Heritage, it was, you know, not just a Sunday and a Wednesday thing, but it was an everyday thing, which is what it's supposed to be. And the Holy Spirit is working on your brick. He's chipping away the bad stuff. Hello? Shaping and molding you into the image of Jesus. As He chips away at you, you come into the... And you come in the back doors, and your brick is more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and the next person, they're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then it's kind of like those landscape bricks you get that kind of slide into the others. They slide in, that you don't use cement or anything to put them together. You slide them together. That's what he's talking about, fitly framed together. But what happens is we come into the back doors and we have sin in our life and all these other things. And the sin, to me, the representation of that would be the mortar, that the cement would represent that. And so we can no longer fitly frame together. We got things going on in our life that shouldn't be there, and so we don't fit tight together. We don't fitly frame together. So the moral of the story is, I hate to use that phrase, the closer each of us walk to the Lord, the greater opportunity for the Lord to make Himself evident in our services. That's it. Notice I said opportunity. He can do whatever He wants. But our job is to put ourselves in a position where He can, if He chooses to. So, there's many applications of that. The biggest one to me is, again, the sin issue and not being fitly framed together. But the second one is, when you miss, a brick's missing in our spiritual house. There's a hole in the wall. I believe that's what he's teaching here. So, in as a member, you are affecting the whole group when you miss. You say, well, vacations, between you and the Lord, but I still don't get it. If you miss a service because you're, I don't know, golfing is what came to mind first, but you I don't like to kill. Anyway, if you miss because, I don't get it. Letting a kid miss, to stay home, do homework. Let them fail. I'd much rather see them in church. You say, well, preacher, I don't. They're a brick. They're missing. Hello? Shouldn't be out, on the lake on Sunday morning. It should be in church. I'm affecting the entire church because I'm not there. Fitly framed together. Everybody smile. I'll move on. Living stones, lively stones, building up a spiritual house. Don't you want to see the Lord make Himself evident? Now, the Bible says He's here every service, and I'm thankful for that. Where two or more gather together, He's there with us. Amen? But it doesn't mean He had to make Himself evident. And that's what we want to see. We want to see God just not only show up, but to make Himself evident. And so we want to continue down that road and having that daily walk with Jesus Christ. As the Holy Spirit, and I want to finish the analogy real quick. So the Old Testament temple, as you've heard me preach 1,000 times probably, the Old Testament temple, when Solomon had the masons get the stones out of the quarry, he had them number them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And so when he got to the building site, remember the building site, they didn't use hammers or nails. No hammers. So all those stones slid in together. All of those stones fitly framed together. That's what Paul's drawing the analogy from. Those stones slid together. Now, scholars say, the Bible doesn't say this, but scholars say, Jewish scholars say, that the temple, the original temple, the first temple, was so fitly framed together, those stones slid so close together that you couldn't get a piece of paper between them. That's how precisely cut the stones were. But back to the analogy is, he cut those stones out, numbered them, and then when he put them on the side, he put them back in the same order. So it's kind of like wallpaper. When you put wallpaper up on a wall and you match the squiggly lines in with the other squiggly lines if you're very good at it. Or if you're laying you know, certain tiles, you can make them match, make them squiggly. It all as if it looked like, so when you walked to the temple and you looked at the wall, it looked like one big wall because you couldn't see the lines. Isn't that amazing? That's why it was called one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. A building built without hammer, without nails. That's precise. And that's where the church should be as well. Fitly framed together. Lastly, we see the bride. This is the analogy seen here in Ephesians chapter 5 that we read the first time in verses 22 through 27, that we are the bride. Again, this is an analogy that's been misused and abused. It's simply an analogy. It's a comparison. And the comparison here is helping us to understand how much Jesus Christ loves us. You love your bride? Hello? Husbands? Christ loves the church as you love your bride. Isn't that a great analogy? Again, it's a way in which the Lord demonstrates his relationship to us. He loves us. In fact, so much, verse 25 says he gave his life for the church. The analogy. The church. What is the church? Well, Christ is the head of the church. He's the authority over the church. How is he the authority of the church? By way of the Bible, by way of the scriptures, teaching us. And in that, we understand that we are a body fitly framed together, a body working together as members one together. That we should strive together, labor together as we walk with the Lord. And then we are to worship together. And that we are to be fitly framed together as we come to church. And then understanding that the Lord loves the church. There are so many misconceptions about the church, but understand that Christ gave his life for the church. He instituted the church. He built the church in order that he might and we might reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, our primary purpose, and to baptize them and disciple them. Go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. We've been doing that a lot here lately. Door hangers, mail outs, and fall festivals, and all these things. Go out and have his head, compel them to come in, encourage them, because Christ loved the church. Let's all stand.